are listening to a podcast of Living Faith located at 51 North Market Street, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a community of faith, love, and hope.
I'm going to talk about this community before I do anything because I love this place. I love this place. We were praying this morning. Everywhere, the moment I step into this place, I am reminded that I am part of something, that I am part of a relationship, that I am part of the church. And we're praying this morning, and the conversation just began around this humorous bantering about how awesome each other is. I felt really left out. Do you have any idea how awesome you are? If you're part of this community and you're connected and you're serving, I hope you realize how awesome you are. I showed up this morning, probably around 9:45, so I was early. I'm getting thumbs up from people around the room. And everything is in motion. Things are taken care of, and there's laughter, and there's excitement, and people are investing in one another, and they're investing their skills and their talents. Do you have any idea how awesome you are? See, if you are part of this community, I don't want you to forget. Now, if you're here visiting this morning, and you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't really know how awesome I am, or they might be awesome and I'm not so awesome, I tell you this, get involved with the people here, and they will help you discover how awesome you are. And once you discover it, I promise you, they will not ever let you forget. This is such an amazing place to be part of. We are an expressional community of faith where my life is more full in the context of knowing who Jesus is as you worship through the life that he's designed you to live. You are so welcome here. I'm so happy and so excited to be here. We have a 3-week series that we're beginning called Money Talks. I'm going to pause because, yes, we're going to talk about money. So I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes and keep them closed. And we're going to give everyone about 8 seconds to leave who wants to leave. All right. So no one can see you. Exit the room. But before I explain that, I want to introduce Colleen. Colleen Gross, would you come up and just join me up here? Colleen is a friend of mine who is going to be walking us through this series that we're titling Generosity. We are going to be talking about money, and it is going to be uncomfortable. But I hope that through this series we can do things very, very different. Let me explain. If you were at all connected to social media this past week or to our nation or the election in any capacity, you know how shattered our country is right now. You know how much emotional pain, you know how much anger, dissatisfaction, fear is flooding our cultures, flooding even our own lives, right? And I want to tell you that I promised myself that I wasn't going to talk about the election. I was going to talk about politics, and I'm going to hold true to that. I'm not going to do that. But we are going to talk about Jesus here. We are going to talk about Jesus. See, because when I hear about the pain and the dissatisfaction and the longing, what I hear is a people who long deep within their soul. Our souls cry out for justice, but yet we just don't want Jesus. I hear fear running through us as a people and as a nation, but a people that just doesn't want Jesus. I hear of a longing to be connected, to be accepted, to belong somewhere, to live out our awesomeness. But yet we just don't want Jesus. See, I'm convinced that now, quite possibly more than ever, in my lifetime, that God is inviting the church to stand out and be part of our culture and our world in a whole new radical way. But That takes, for that to happen, for Christ's presence to be lived out through us, guess what? We have to participate. This isn't living faith. This community isn't about me. It's not about Colleen. It's not about one individual. I prove that every time I'm late. Some of you think that I might just be doing it on purpose. I'll let you think that. We have to participate. And so when we talk this series about money, what I don't want it to be is this. I don't want it to be a guilt session. The reason why Colleen is here is because she's been one of my heroes from the very, very beginning. She can attest to this, but I pray that she doesn't talk about it. She was, when I moved into church planning, when I moved into the rawest of spheres of learning, in which courage was going to be the necessary motive and equipping of my life to move forward, she was touch person number two. She taught me bookkeeping. She taught me some administrative things that I try to shake and continue to do to this day. She stood there and she helped me move through some of the hardest conversations of finances. And once you know that about 2 months ago, as Living Faith continues to grow, sorry, I don't want to use that word, because growth is not about adding numbers. As Living Faith continues to mature, as we each continue to find our expression of Christ in us and live it out, mature, become disciples, make disciples, we realize that there are expressions of faith so vast that reach across the spectrum. Time, energy, resources, intelligence, relationships, skills, relationships, and money. Money and generosity is an expression of our faith. Mm-hmm. Here at Living Faith, we don't talk much about money. As a matter of fact, we have a giving box placed slightly out of the way so you can come and go, and you're not here. We're not trying to manipulate you. We don't want you to give if you don't feel if you don't feel obliged or happy or joyful to give. As a matter of fact, I would actually say, if you're giving out of obligation, please don't. I want this community of faith to grow and to flourish because of generosity that overflows from joy in everything that we invest here. Everything. Everything else is just an imitation of the church. And we don't want to imitate who Christ is here. So I don't want this to be a time that we feel guilty. I don't want it to be, we're not running a campaign that we're going to be challenging you and asking you to give a certain amount. That'll come in the future. But not today or the next 2 weeks. But I do want to talk about money. And I'm sitting with you. The reason why Colleen is here because I'm sitting with you. I have a lot of questions. It's going to be a little bit awkward and chaotic this morning, more in our souls, I think, than it will be externally. But what we're going to do is we're going to pass the mic to her. We're going to have her share with us because she feels anointed and blessed to lead in this conversation, that she values generosity, that we brought her into a conversation with us, not just today or the next 3 weeks, but actually long term. That she's going to walk with us and coach us and help equip us with the nature of generosity. I'm reminded last week, where's Faith? Is Faith not here this morning? Oh, Faith wasn't feeling very well. Well, you can pass this on to her. You can have her listen to the podcast. Maybe not, because maybe she's not here. I can be a little more direct. Faith Redke played the violin last week for worship. And she has been with the Redke family since she was six. When she was six and she would play the violin, she played it like a six-year-old. It was cute. We loved her. We equipped her and empowered her. But she was a six-year-old. If you're reading between the lines. Last week when she played at the age of 13, there were tears filling this room.
That's so cool.
Right?
That is cool.
And when I found tears welling up in my own eyes, it dawned on me that that's discipleship. We weren't investing in a 6-year-old so that she could play the violin. We were investing in the passions and desires and capacities that she had that when she grew up, she could bless the world with. I think this series, talking about money and generosity, is going to be a lot like that. Many of us in this room this morning are just going to feel like 6-year-olds. But I think if we step into it and make public mistakes and feel nervous, but just get up and move forward, my friends, as we mature, we're going to find blessing extending to the ends of the earth. Pray with me. Father God, we just worship you this morning. Holy Spirit, we need you. Oh, we need you. We invite you to lead this conversation. And God, even as questions come upon us and we think and want to dialogue and wrestle with this, Holy Spirit, would you lead us through that wrestling? That this is the place for us to wrestle. You openly and allow us to wrestle. That you allow us to say no. You allow us to put our hands up. That you do not force yourself on us. And God, in your grace, I just find that this is the most beautiful path into the deepest and most deeply embraced places of intimacy with you. Holy Spirit, we recognize that we're all on this path. And God, we entrust our lives to you as we move towards seeing this community of faith grow and mature so that the world may know that you are present here. So that those who are looking for Jesus may find you here. Not in this building, but in a relationship with the 50, 60, 70, 80 people who leave here every week and have a love so deep and overflowing from within our soul that you're just drawing people to yourself. Yeah, we worship you and we entrust you with this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As she begins, she's going to speak for about 15, 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. I'm going to come back up here and we're just going to have a dialogue. There is going to be another mic over here, which I'm actually going to pass to Dwayne. But we're going to have an open conversation. We're going to allow a time for you to ask questions as well so we can openly wrestle with thoughts or opinions and just kind of struggle through the future that God is creating for us. Let this be a time of vision mm-hmm. of what God's doing in us rather mm-hmm. than what we think God's forcing us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's important that we understand that it's what God wants for us, not from us. I'm a financial person, but really I'm not a bean counter. I'm not someone who looks at the money and tries to keep control and all that kind of stuff, because I've come to realize that what it is a great tool and a great insight into the heart of God, where when we give our resources away, he meets our need. It's a heart issue. It's not a money issue. So understand that now. And like Nick was saying, if you give out of guilt or compulsion, God would prefer that you keep your money. He owns it all, everything. And so if it's out of guilt or compulsion, please don't do that. Wait until your heart moves towards God, and then you can pour out your resources. But I do notice that when we ever talk about money, what happens is there's this stillness that comes over everybody. And it's like, oh, no, we're going to talk about that. I mean, it's almost like we're going to talk about politics, too. We briefly touched on that a little bit today, too. We're talking about those two things we never want to talk about, right? But what that is it causes this wrestling. It causes this tension within us. Actually, it's like chaos. It's fear. It's frightening. It's havoc. It's pandemonium within us when we start to talk about these resources that we've worked hard for. We think we should control that as well, but God does want it all. And in Carta, the definition of chaos is this. I find this so interesting. A state of complete disorder and confusion. Listen to this one. The unbounded space and formless matter supposed to have existed before the creation of the universe. The unbounded space and formless matter supposed to have existed before the creation of the universe. I recently read a book called A Beautiful Mess. It's been written by a woman by the name of Danielle Strickland. And this book wrecked my world because it talks about chaos being so good for us. Because what God does in chaos is he creates. So in the beginning of the world, in Genesis 1, where God says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word empty in this context means undistinguishable ruin, emptiness, void. In its essence, it was chaos. And what he does when we're wrestling, we have these tensions within us and this chaos within us, is he's creating something amazing if we'll trust him in the chaos and in the wrestling that he presents us with. She also says in this book that what if this chaos were the seedbed of social change and transformation? What if it loosed the chains of injustice? What if it set captives free and actually began the process of repair in someone's life? Chaos. We don't run into it, though, do we? We try to avoid it. We try to go around it. It's what we do. It's shocking to think that mayhem and havoc and pandemonium could actually be good. A process of repair. It's radical. It doesn't make earthly sense. But most things of God don't make human sense, do they? It seems to be that it's upside down. But that's the way he works. It's the way he loves us. So God does his best work through chaos. He creates. It is important how we respond to the chaos, because chaos is going to happen. Look at last week. Who would have ever thought that Donald Trump would be our next president? You did. Good for you. I didn't know who was going to win. But it's incredible to me to think that that happened. Chaos is ensued, but God is still in the throne. He's still in charge, and through it, he can work. He uses the most unlikely people to do amazing things. He's used kings that have been evil to do the works of God. God can do anything in and through chaos because it's where he creates. In Matthew 8, 23 to 27, we're going to read, and this is talking about Jesus when he was with his disciples. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So without warning, this storm came up, and this actually translates that it was like a violent earthquake. So it was really, really a huge tempest, a very violent storm. Chaos catches you by surprise. I believe that the chaos that's in my life right now, it really was something I never imagined was going to happen. But I'm in the middle of some chaos right now, and it has caught me by surprise. But I still know that God within it and in the storm, he's going to guide me through. And you understand that in this book, A Beautiful Mess, there was a chapter in there that was called Order Addictions Anonymous. And so for me, a girl that does numbers, right, I like order. You know, there's an order to numbers. I kind of love that. It's comfortable for me. You know, I can plan on it, you know. But for me, in this book, this chapter killed me because it was like, I have an addiction to order. I do. It's horrible. Somebody's getting pounced on the arm back there. It must be her, too. But this chapter just made me almost hyperventilate. But God works through chaos. He's showing us something very, very beautiful in it. So these disciples in the boat, they had already seen Jesus perform miracles. Yet they still had questions. They had doubts about his power and about who he was. Fear had consumed them. They only saw the storm. How many of you are sitting in that right now? Where you're looking at the storm. I mean, I've been doing it for a little over a year now. Well, all I've been doing is focusing on this storm in my life. And I've taken my eyes off the Savior who is still standing there right in front of me. He's in the boat. But I've been focusing on the chaos around me. That's not what he wants for us. He wants us to focus on him. Do you recognize that Jesus is in the boat with you when you're afraid, when you're in the middle of chaos? He is with you. Do you trust him while the waves are crashing over you? Can we possibly recognize that he is creating something new within us through this chaos? Opening the conversation about generosity throws us into a state of confusion, into a state of havoc, into a state of utter chaos. It's rooted in fear. For we have come to believe that all that we have is ours to control. We've come to believe that all that we have is ours to control when it's God's. In Psalms 24, 1 to 2, David puts it this way. The Lord is the earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants too. Because God is the one who established it on the seas. God set it firmly on the waters. It's his to control. So is it possible for you while you're in this boat with Jesus, wrestling with the chaos of generosity and what holding on to your own resources, that if you gave it away, that there is the possibility that he will still meet your need? Let that sit on you. Can you possibly believe that God, who owns it all, if you give your resources away, will meet your need? It's a huge leap of faith. Can you trust him through that chaos and fear? Is it possible? He does his best work when we trust him enough to give it away. I've seen it over and over and over again, where when people catch on to pouring out their resources, God just pours it back in. Charles Stanley makes this great statement. He says, our resources should be a river, not a reservoir. Because you see what happens when you trust and know, when you take, it's really like standing on a cliff. You're like, wow, he's asking me to do that. This is going to be crazy. How's that going to work? You know, let's just say if you decided to do a 10% tithe and you did that and you're like, okay, God, he tells us to test him in his word. If I do that, but I'm standing on the cliff and I don't know how this is going to work, how am I going to live on 90% of what he's given to me? But when we take that step, it's him who does the moving. It's him who provides the resources. He'll show you in ways that you could have never asked or imagined. I've seen people get raises or promotions or various things like that that don't make earthly sense because they've been obedient in this area. It is what he wants for you, not from you. He doesn't need it, but it is something that he wants for you. It's a gift. University of Notre Dame, this is crazy. University of Notre Dame is doing this study on generosity. And so I've been reading some of the articles that have come from that. And there was this one group of people that they were, these researchers, excuse me, that they had taken these subjects and they put them into some sort of an MRI scan or something where they could look at brain, you know, activity. But while they were in this unit, what they did was they gave them opportunities to be generous. I don't know if they like gave them an iPad and let them donate here and there or whatever it was that they wanted to do, but they wanted to see what their brain did when they gave money away, when they were a generous people. Get this. Consistently, what lit up was the center of the brain where pleasure resides. God has hardwired you, all of us, in the center of our brains where pleasure resides. If we trust him in this area, I'm telling you, it's going to be so amazing when you are able to face the chaos, when you are able to face the fear, that such pleasure will come back to you. It's what God wants for you, not from you. It's an amazing journey, an amazing journey. What if it were just as simple as just changing our perspective, thinking more about others, viewing our resources as a vehicle to bless others, to impact our communities. Watch this video. You know, it's incredible to me. I don't know if you know Bill Hybels. He's a big-time preacher somewhere and out there, out west. And he made this statement that he believes that the church is the hope of the world. And I do believe that if every believer in our nation were to understand how it is that God wants us to view our resources, we can change our communities in ways that no government ever could. I believe it's possible if we were to radically, ridiculously be a generous people. So what can be our next steps? I think the first thing that you should do is talk about your first fruits, the things that God gives to you. Your obligation is to the body where you worship. Your obligation is to your body where you worship. That's God. You're here for a reason. It takes resources to run ministries. Your first obligation is there. The second thing that I want you to take notice to for next step is to notice people. Start noticing people. I go out to the grocery store, and it's funny. Like, people won't make eye contact with you. You know, it's like they don't want to hold the door for you. You know, people think when they go to a restaurant that they shouldn't really acknowledge their server. Pay attention to little people. I love walking by little people. They look you in the eye. They look you in the eye. And they want you to look in their eye, Jerry. They want you to. They catch you, and then they don't divert from it until you do. I don't know why we lose that as a people. Notice people. Start holding doors for people. Start saying thank you to people. Ask your server, really simple thing. Ask your server what their name is. And then while they're serving you, call them by their name. At the grocery store, why do you think that little person has their name on their shirt? It's not because they don't know their name. It's so you know their name. So start calling them by their name. Little simple things. Start noticing people. It's an act of generosity. An act of generosity. As our world gets darker and darker, these kinds of generous moments are very, very important. They'll see something different about you. It could cause conversation about, well, how can you be so kind? Well, yeah, no, I just love Jesus. Something simple. But it's very important that we start noticing people. And then the other thing that you're going to start to do is if you start to give to your church in a way that God wants you to give to your body of believers, that expression of your worship, it's an expression of worship, actually. Giving is an expression of worship here in the body where you belong. And then if we start noticing people, and then as you notice people, you're going to start to see needs. And you're going to start to pour out and to bless those people that you've started to notice. It's very important. And in Matthew 25, and this is from The Message, I just find this so incredible because I think that as we start to notice people, what God's going to do in and through us is an amazing thing to let others know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He is the only way when we are generous. But in Matthew 25, it says this, and this is from The Message. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those who heard this said, "What are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then they were told, "I tell you this solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, let that land on you. When you did this to someone overlooked or ignored," those are messy people. God wants us to do that. When you did it to them with those overlooked and ignored, that was me. You did that to me. Jesus shining through us when we're willing to face the chaos of giving it away, noticing people and loving them in generous ways. It's what He wants for us, not from us. Oh, Father, you are holy, and this is so hard. it causes this chaos to rise up within us. But as we learned this morning, that this chaos that rises up within us, you are in the process of creating. You are in the process of molding us into your image more and more daily, daily, daily. So, Father, I pray that in the chaos, that as we feel that fear come up within us, that we would go to you, that we would trust you, that we would know that you are in the boat, that we would see you in the boat, and that we would cling to you, that you would show us the way to face it in a way that gives you glory, that shows the world, a dying, hopeless world, that Jesus is alive. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity of giving back. I mean, it's really an opportunity, an act of worship, and you hardwired us for it. We thank you for what you're going to do in and through us as we journey the next couple weeks together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Colleen. Why don't you have a seat with me? Now the uncomfortable part. Colleen and I, we were sitting yesterday talking, and she said, your community is pretty well aware and familiar how strange you are, right? I hope so.
Well, I don't think you're as strange as you used to be.
Thank you.
Can I say that?
That makes me feel so much better. I'm so losing this. Losing everyone right now. Okay, so I'm sitting back here and I'm listening. And there is the content that you just shared with me, that you just shared with us, already catches me off guard. It's powerful. It's truth. And so for the pragmatist in the room, I get it. Now, what I want to do is I want us to end the gathering and leave so I can quickly forget that.
Sure.
I kind of want to move away from that.
Mm-hmm.
I acknowledge it as truth.
Mm-hmm.
I actually have an emotional movement within me connected to what you just shared. So how do I play the antagonist? How do we create space for us to wrestle with it? So here at Living Faith, one of our core values, we title sacrificial things. And core values typically are what a community would express about the things that they care about. But here at Living Faith, our core values are things that we care to express. So we're talking about expressing generosity, expressing investment, expressing being involved. And we say we're not a giving community, we're a sacrificing community.
Good.
But how do we get there? How do we get there? So for those who are pragmatists, these are great first steps. For those who are more abstract, I might be the only one, more abstract thinkers and postmodern individuals in the room, there's a lot of obstacles to get there.
Tell me some.
Okay. What are you doing with my money?
Good question.
What are you doing with my money? So typical church, we give money to build bigger buildings, pay our pastors more,
mm-hmm.
hire more staff so that they can do more things.
Mm-hmm.
Why come? Well, I just come every Sunday. Mm-hmm. So you can ask me to give more money.
Mm-hmm. That's the fear.
That's the fear.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to us about that.
Are you doing that here? It doesn't look, because honestly, it doesn't look like you are, right? I mean, I can see that in this body that I don't see that. But I think there has been in the church as a whole, there has been a problem of losing the first love, which is the community beyond the walls. I went to a really little church this one time, and literally I was the 12th person there, okay? And they were talking about, we always do it this way. You know, that's a real stronghold in a lot of smaller places, that we've always done it that way. I said, well, why have you always done it that way? That doesn't seem to make sense now, right? And then I stopped myself because I stopped talking about money and I just said, oh, wait a minute, let's stop. Why are you here? Why does this church exist? They couldn't answer me. And I found that stunning. I said, well, you know what? You don't exist to have a neat and tidy little church, or you don't exist to have this pew or these lights or these 11 people that come. You exist for what's out there. All right? So I believe that as we're starting to have these conversations more about generosity, which they're everybody's afraid of it. Like, I have this huge passion for it and calling on my life, and which is a long story I'll tell you sometime. But really, it causes great chaos. And so, just like you're wrestling today, to change that culture from a culture of it's about the building and everybody should just come to the building, that's not it. The church is out there. You're the church. And so I don't really think you guys are doing that, obviously, you know. But I do believe in the larger context of the church that it is a hard sell. What is easier is a church plant, and this has been a church plant. So it's easier for you to understand because it's been part of the DNA.
When I, probably about 2 months ago, and those of you who are in more deeply knit relationship here know even the financial aspects, the sacrifices that have been made to sustain, invest, unleash people.
Mm-hmm.
It's probably a little while ago. I'm going to say about 8 months ago, I shared with the elders. As a pastor, the financial conversation is very difficult for me.
Mm-hmm.
The sacrificial piece is a little bit easier,
mm-hmm.
but talking about money, encouraging others to invest and give, one is because we have so little.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you ask, you know, we struggle. How do we keep asking for people to give more, you know, when we're already capped out? Because we look at the numbers.
Right.
So we would look. There are people here, I'll be honest with you, people who come that give $10.
Mm-hmm.
They give, and it's well beyond. I mean, mm-hmm. amazing generosity,
like,
because they know,
mm-hmm.
know what they make.
Right.
But I was at a local dollar store, and in our church planning initiatives and things that we've done, I made this connection with a young man. I'm going to name him Bill. That's not his real name. I'm protecting his identity. But I saw him in the store, and I was so excited to see him. I'm like, hey, and I started trying to catch up with him. And he just starts irately yelling at me in the store,
mm-hmm.
you know. And he's just saying, Nick, give me money, you know. And I thought he was joking. I thought it was, you know. Mm-hmm. And 15 minutes into this, I finally realized that he wasn't joking. I don't catch on to things very quickly. It's true. And he said to me, what are you going to go do tomorrow morning? What's tomorrow morning? I said, it's Sunday. He said, yeah, what are you going to do? What are you going to ask people for? And he was saying, and he was showing me that we're going to go to church. We're going to take this collection. And he thought that all this money is going to make me richer.
Wow.
And so he wanted me to give him money. And it was loud, and it was humiliating, and it was verbose, and it was lengthy, mostly because of my ignorance. But these issues are very, very real. These fears are very, very mm-hmm. real. And I hear you talking about trust.
Right.
I hear you talking about relationship.
Right.
What's the money being used for? We live in a system, right? How many systems in our society undermine generosity?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Our government systems, we don't trust. Our family systems have failed us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't trust our education system. We don't trust our healthcare. What do we trust? Because we certainly, that all bleeds over. We don't trust in the church either.
Right. Well, trust is earned, right? And I think that one of the things that the church has to be better about is to communicate the finances. Every financial decision, you know, the only thing that can't really be shared is if somebody's paying for, you know, it would be a HIPAA violation to say, hey, I gave, you know, money to this person for counseling. That would just be inappropriate. But I really believe that transparency is the issue. And I believe that there have been so many things that have happened in our society for the church to the church's detriment about how finances are being handled and misused. You know, I mean, even now in our day and age, there are some really big guys out there, you know, living the lavish lifestyle and all that kind of stuff. But when you think about Billy Graham, what do you think?
Preaching.
Humble. Didn't live lavishly, right? He invested it back in the gospel. So I really think that transparency in the local context is crucial to those kinds of conversations that you have at the dollar store not being what they are, just changing the culture of generosity to be a piece where it's everything's transparent, you can come and hear, but there's also a way to communicate about finances in the church. I mean, like with the message this morning, it's about the heart. You know, it's about your heart. And, you know, if your heart's struggling with it, please don't give it. God wants a cheerful giver. And so it's important that the church change the language to be heartfelt language, not about the money. It's not about the money. It's absolutely about somebody's individual heart and their love for Jesus that they cannot wait to give. Like, hold them back. I mean, it's like the Macedonians. I think we'll talk about them in the next couple weeks. You know, where the Macedonians gave out ridiculously out of their generosity, of their poverty.
So first, we're actually talking about a very, very real sin issue.
Absolutely.
That we, as the church, have even been part of covering up.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that, you know, I think Satan has had a real heyday about money. He's cloaked it in darkness. It's time to stop that. He's had his day. It's enough.
I also hear you saying that Satan's, the enemy is not so much against stopping us from giving.
Mm-mm.
As much he is as stopping us from having joy.
Yeah, right.
In doing so.
That's right. Yeah, I agree.
We're gonna chat a little bit more. There's a microphone over here. If there's something kind of moving through your soul, your spirit, you want to ask a question or share a thought, it's here. We'd love to have you do that.
I think you need to tell this story.
How? Why?
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 Because it talks about how people, how these people, they wanted to, they couldn't be stopped from being generous to you and what that meant to you. You need to tell this story.
So here, I share this with Colleen. Some of you have heard it before. It is a very powerful story to me. So I'll share it. If you,
I think it's right,
unpack some of the lessons involved in it.
We'll see if they come. Yeah.
In 2010, I had an opportunity to go to do some work teaching pastors in the western coast country of Africa in Liberia. Since then, I've become very involved with these people. Some of you are well aware. And while I was there, after a week long, they have a very ornate way of celebrating and worshiping through giving. They literally line up around the room, and the music plays, and they just dance. The closest I can think of is like a worship conga line.
And that's true. I've seen it. Yeah.
They kind of dance, and they run, and they all go down through the front, and they all put money in the offering. And it's this huge... It's this huge celebratory thing. And I was there for a week, and at the end of the week, they took an offering. See, I even have a little bit of struggle just saying taking an offering. They celebrated life of worship using their finances. And they came up to me, and they gave me this as a financial gift. It's pretty thick. Stack of money. For those of you who can't see, it's extremely filthy. Isn't it?
Yeah.
They brought it to me, and the first thing I wanted to say to them was, no, thank you. I mean, you're talking about a culture. I was there, and I held the hands of babies and children that were a quarter of their appropriate weight. You know, the TV channels we quickly turn off because we don't want to see. I was there. They can't even afford food for themselves. But yet I knew that I had to receive it because I knew what their joy was in giving it to me. And you guys see here in the front row, what's that number right there on the top?
20.
A 20. So they're putting in 20s. There's lots of 5s, a couple 10s. And after I received it and I went home and I counted it, at best, I might be able to buy a Coca-Cola with it. If this were American cash, you'd be really excited, right? You're going out to dinner. You know, maybe we can pay a small bill. This, what I have here, maybe would buy me a Coca-Cola. And they worshipped. And they made the sacrifices to bless me with it. And it was in that moment I realized that generosity was much less about the amount. They don't have anything.
Right.
They had nothing. It's why they worship this way. It's why giving is done this way. Because they have nothing to give. There's no plaques. There's nothing going up on the wall saying, hey, you know, this guy gave a quarter this week. Let's celebrate him. And I realized in the moment that generosity is so much deeper and so much different than the amount mm-hmm. that is shared.
Yeah. Right. Sacrificial. It's, you know, they couldn't wait to do that for you. You know, and I think that's the whole point. You know, that whenever God lets you tap into that center of pleasure within you that he already has in you, it's hardwired in there, when you start to tap into that, you don't hold back from it. Like you go, ooh, who can I bless next? Who can I do it for next? You know, just think about this possibility. Okay, you might be getting a raise in January, right? Maybe, I don't know. It'll probably all go to healthcare. Who knows? But think about this. Are you meeting your needs now and your bills? If you get a raise, what would you think about pouring that out into somebody else? Or putting that aside to go, oh, when I see a need come up, I'm going to have that to give. Something extra. A little extra piece of generosity just because you got blessed with a raise. When you're already meeting your needs, that's just a real small thing.
Yeah, we see it as a way to augment our lifestyle.
Yeah, we do. We see it as a way to, you know, upgrade. And it might not be that way. God might be prompting you. Might not be prompting everybody. But he might be prompting you to take that raise and pour that out into somebody else, or set it aside so when a need comes up, somebody's going on a mission trip, or somebody's going to France, or wherever they're going, to just go, hey, here's $50. You know, it's a wonderful way and an easy way, and doesn't, you know, and you, because you're already meeting your own needs. But just to start to begin the mindset of thinking about others and pouring your resources out into them, and literally it comes back at you, because this pleasure thing inside you is going to get lit up time and time again. And the more you do it, the more you want to do it.
See, it is really, really interesting, because it seems to me when it comes to money, it's just as private as a conversation about sex.
Mm-hmm.
The two things that we just really, really don't know how mm-hmm. to talk about.
Yeah.
So what is, let's speak a little bit more practically, and we'll speak more again in the upcoming weeks. Sin, American culture, we are inundated by it.
Mm-hmm.
So we just saw the bumper, right? I mean, finances and the way we spend money and how much we spend, you know, I don't even know what the average number of credit cards the consumer has.
Yeah.
So most of us, how do we begin to change? And maybe we don't answer it this week. How do we begin to change? How does the church begin to change the narrative?
Mm-hmm.
Because we have the narrative, which is still built on Old Testament. Let me just, I'll give 10%, which for some of us who have 10% is a great way to not give any more.
Mm-hmm.
So we can separate mm-hmm. ourselves from the joy of generosity.
Mm-hmm.
For those of us who don't have 10% to give, it either feels like an extreme weight, an extreme legal,
mm-hmm.
God's judging me type of thing. I don't mm-hmm. have 10%, so we feel guilty. Or we have to begin to find a way to change our lifestyle
mm-hmm.
to give something that we don't want to give in the first place. So how does the church begin to reframe? If you look at the average consumer, and I'll have to look at this for next week, but what is the average debt load?
Mm-hmm.
So as Christians, I'm sure we would think, well, I'll start giving once I get out of debt.
It's kind of like I'll have a baby once I can afford it.
Right. So there's so many obstacles that are well beyond even just where we're beginning. And what I hear you saying is, yes, we're acknowledging that these obstacles feel so overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a movement towards spiritual health, which is going to be layer upon layer upon layer.
Mm-hmm.
So we all need, basically, we all need financial counseling.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, absolutely.
Spiritual counseling, not financial counseling. Mm-hmm.
Spiritual financial counseling. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, one of the simple things that I think is really good is to, if God is prompting your heart that you need to get better in this area, start somewhere. It doesn't have to be 10%. It doesn't have to be a tithe. It doesn't have to be any percentage or whatever. If God is nudging you, start somewhere.
Any closing questions, thoughts? We're going to pray as the worship team goes up to play for us as we go. I think, yeah. Please.
I just have a question. Only because my family's been a part of a church plant, and we've gone to church with Colleen in the past, and I believe everything she says. But the thing with transparency can bring about differences of opinions that I think can be destructive mm-hmm. than the church. I don't have the answer, mm-hmm. but it's caused me and my wife to kind of question, mm-hmm. are my finances, is the church using them the way that I think they should be used? And is the church leadership, what's their plan?
Right.
So I think in the transparency, you need to kind of, leadership needs to explain
Agreed.
Enough. You know, and some people do that better than others. That's why I love you do such an awesome job at that. But I think that, too, has been kind of a hit on the church
right.
where the whole honesty comes into play because what's the motive?
Right. Well, I think there's a big thing where, you know, you have to be able to trust the leadership. And, I mean, whenever you're deeply involved in an organization that you know all the gory details, I think you have to have such great trust in them to go ask the hard questions, you know, like I'm seeing this on the financial thing, you know, why is that? I mean, I'm a financial person and I churn out reports all the time and nobody asks me anything. That bugs me. I wish they would. Like, if you have a question, I want to know about it. And that's the way it should work, Sean. I think that, you know, it should be so open and honest that, you know, if you're seeing something in the numbers, you know, you should feel free to come to that leader and say, this just doesn't sit right with me. Could you explain it to me? Could you let me know that because actually all of us want to know what our return on investment is, right? We want to know that. We want to know whose lives are being changed by this money that I'm investing in paying for this pastor's salary or paying for this building or whatever it's going to. You have a right to know that. It's okay. So I think that it's good for all of us as people, that lady that sits in the pews that we, or chairs, wherever you're sitting, that you would actually ask the hard questions. There's nothing wrong with that. And if they won't answer, then that's a problem.
I'd go a little bit further. As much as I agree, I'd go a little bit further because there's also, we've been inundated and pressed that we all have a different idea of what church is. And let me just share a brief story. So we had in an expressional faith community where people participate and invest and give and serve in every capacity as according to your own strength and talent. We said, listen, if you run into a need, this is a true story, you run into a need in the community and you feel led to say, we're going to solve that for you, do that and your church body will be behind you. Well, we had a young man who met a girl named Mandy whose bike was stolen. $400 bike was stolen off the streets of Lancaster City. And you know what he said? He said, our church community is going to buy you a new one. He came to us. You know, and we're like, that's awesome. We weren't expecting that. But it was the greatest experiment. Because, see, we end up giving, and then we think, what we've given, they're using for that. So if I need to bless them, now I need to come up with more. But what if the church became the church, the way it was designed to function and operate? What if there was so much generosity that there were funds and finances overflowing that people had the permission to say, mm-hmm. I don't know how we're going to do it, but I know my faith community is going to help.
Yeah.
That whatever you give ends up replicating and being poured out and poured out and poured out in so many ways rather than being limited to just the building.
Right.
Because we hold everything back.
I have you in microphone.
Yes, you do, because this is being recorded and we won't have your voice on it. Please.
My
Well, I just wanted to dispel about the 10% tithe. That was for the Jews in the Old Testament.
Right.
Paul teaches to give what you feel led to give. Mm-hmm. Doesn't have to be 10%, could be more or less, but as you said before, to give generously as to what you feel led to
right.
give, because he doesn't want your money.
Right.
He wants you
your
to
heart.
Give
right.
it. So the 10%, that was Jewish Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So don't feel anybody that 10% is, you know, what you're...
What he's saying is that we're a grace church, so you're right. Don't give 10%, but don't think you can't give 20. Don't think you can't give 30. That's right. Yeah. Joy.
I just wanted to say, early on as you were speaking, one of the things that you said, and I don't think you meant anything, you know, I don't think this is what you were trying to say, but you were saying that, you know, oftentimes when we'll give, you know, then all of a sudden that raise comes, or that, you know, that extra something comes.
Mm-hmm.
But, and I don't think you were trying to say, hey, that's promised if you give, do
no,
that thing at
it's
all.
Not.
That's not what I came across or heard at all. But one of the things I just kind of wanted to say is sometimes when you give and you don't get that raise, and you go without because you did, you know, because mm-hmm. you didn't have that. That can be actually some of the most amazing growth, amazing, like
spiritual growth.
Just spiritual, you know, just
right.
It's just amazing when you know what? And I realize, you know, maybe I've done that, and then I'm still alive. I survived.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't die because I couldn't pay that bill this month,
mm-hmm.
or I didn't die because, you know, couldn't buy that extra, you know,
yeah,
whatever.
Right.
And I just think that that can be sometimes the fact that we're our giving isn't going to get something in return. We're not going to get that money back.
Right.
Can be a bigger blessing for us.
Right.
See, this is the nature of sacrifice, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because there is God blesses, right? God blesses in 1,001 more ways than we can ever imagine, even receive. But there can be real temptation when we think we're going to give financially and he's going to bless us financially back.
Right. That's right. It might not be
what
that
he
way.
Says is be generous.
Right.
And that generosity will grow. But there is, right, the enemy has used that in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, well, I gave this. The church didn't ever do anything for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God didn't give me that raise. I've been working so hard for that job.
Right.
And we end up growing bitter rather than
yeah.
deepening that generosity.
Right.
We'll see you next week. This conversation is about vision. This conversation is about this maturing church, this maturing body of Christ. Who? Yeah. This community is about the maturing body of Christ. The reason why we're having this series is because I believe that God is doing something so tremendous among us that generosity and sacrifice is going to be the key to unleashing the power of Christ within us, among us, and throughout the community and the world. Love you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Living Faith, check us online at livingfaithlancaster.com.